few times I've been given the opportunity to preach this summer. It's easier to preach when you're doing it a lot. When you're preaching just irregularly, you don't quite know, what do I preach? And I thought, well, prayer is always a good thing to preach about. So I just thought I'd preach on prayer. But particularly today, I wanted to preach regarding prayer and fasting. I kind of alluded to it a little bit back in June, but I want to speak a little bit more directly about fasting. And as I talk about fasting tonight, it's particularly private fasting, quiet solitude fasting of an individual does before the Lord as he seeks him. And to help us see this, I want us to look at these verses together. So hear the word of the Lord. This is speaking of Jesus. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Let's bow and ask God to bless His word to us. Father, as we think about these words of our Lord together, we do pray that Your Spirit would guide us, that where there's truth to be heard this evening, that it would be confirmed by Him, and that You would lead us into the practice that Your Word would guide us into. For we ask it in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, when Jesus is confronted with the topic of fasting, He uses a metaphor that this congregation should be able to understand. It's that of weddings. That of weddings. There's a lot of weddings that are taking place this summer. I've already been a part of a couple, and I know some of you have been as well, and some of you are even looking forward to one a little bit later from now. The basic lesson of this passage is this. Fasting is like waiting for a wedding. Fasting is like waiting for a wedding, or better yet, fasting is like the bride longing for the wedding and her longing bringing that wedding much sooner than expected. You see, the Lord wants us as His people to experience communion with Him. And one aspect of communion with Christ that can be experienced with Him is through prayer and fasting. And fasting, as we're going to see it presented here by Jesus, is not something to bind you up in some kind of legalism like the Pharisees were wanting to do. Rather, as Jesus addresses fasting here and other places in Scripture, it's really creating what He really wants to create in our hearts, what Piper captured in his book about the topic, hungering for God. It should create a hunger in our hearts for God that only He can satisfy. In another one of his writings, Piper is quoting Jonathan Edwards, and Edwards says this, "Our hungerings and thirstings after God and Jesus Christ and after holiness cannot be too great for the value of these things, for they are things of infinite value. There is no such thing as excess in our taking of God's spiritual food. There is no virtue in temperance and spiritual feasting." In other words, we should be longing and yearning for God. And when we taste of God, we should just be yearning and longing for Him all the more. And what we want to do, what we want to encourage this evening, is a feasting on Christ by fasting and prayer. So how can we grow in that? How can we cultivate in our hearts this bride-like longing for the bridegroom? How can we become like the bride in the Song of Solomon, who just says, "Listen, my beloved, Behold, he's coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. How can we have that kind of desire for experiencing Christ in our own lives, where we're longing for him to arrive more fully and deeply in our own souls? Well, contemplate these truths with me as we think about this. The first one is this: the expectation that you will fast. Fasting's expectation. Fasting is expected by the Lord. As we enter this particular scene in which we find Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and their disciples, it's in the midst of a swirling activity of our Lord's ministry. He's been very, very busy. But in the midst of it, he takes some time to just stop and enjoy a meal. But it's where he's enjoying that meal that begins to create some difficulty, because he has gone, as you look back up in verses 10, 11, 12, he's in the house of some tax collectors and some sinners. And when the Pharisees see this, they begin to raise questions about how can Jesus eat with these type of people. And so this discussion ensues regarding Jesus coming to minister to those who are hurting. It's those who are sick that need a physician, he says. And so as they're talking and discussing this particular issue, then the question arises, probably muttered secretly by the Pharisees, and then finds voice through the disciples: Why do not the disciples of Jesus fast the same way that the Pharisees fast? And I'm going to explain more about all that in a minute, but I just want you to note the end of verse 15, the last three words. As he speaks about his disciples, he talks about a day is coming. He says, they will fast. They will fast. When will they fast? When the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. The bridegroom was with them. The Lord of glory was with his people. And it was a season, a time for them to be enjoying that immediate presence of the Lord. But in those words, he is indicating that he knows he's heading to the cross. His life will end violently. He will go into a tomb. He will be raised. He will appear to these men again. But eventually he will ascend into heaven, and he'll be taken away from his church and not be there bodily present. And when he's not there bodily present, he says that will be the time that my disciples will fast. You see, fasting is expected because Jesus knows that his bride, the church, will long for him and will express that longing for him through fasting. You see, what this passage does is it presents to us really to what we might call two ultimate views of fasting. What Jesus is presenting here can be really summarized by this: fasting is either a religious rite you have to do to feed your pride or your self-righteousness, or it's a spiritual discipline you desire to do that feeds your soul. Fasting is either a religious rite you have to do to feed your pride, or it's a spiritual discipline that you desire to do to feed your soul. It's either one or the other. The former represents salvation by works. The latter, salvation by grace. The first is a self-centered approach to fasting. The other is Christ-centered. And Jesus expects his disciples to fast. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters earlier, to chapter 6, and you go to verse 16, right before that, he's talking about praying. And he just assumes his disciples will pray. And he actually gives us a prayer to pray, doesn't he? He gives us the Lord's Prayer to pray. And we know that we are to follow the Lord's example as we pray the Lord's Prayer. But he doesn't stop with prayer. He talks about fasting. And he just assumes you will fast. He says, whenever you fast, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they receive their reward. If you go around fasting to be seen by people for your fasting, you've got your reward. You want to prove yourself as righteous? Okay, you got it. You want attention? You got it. But when you fast, Jesus says to his church, anoint your head and wash your face. Be joyful, in other words, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus expects that his disciples will want to fast. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines, Donald Whitby says this, until the ascended bridegroom returns for his bride, fasting is a spiritual discipline his disciples will occasionally practice. This was the understanding of Christians in the book of Acts. And the church history reports that since the days of the New Testament, the followers of Jesus have likewise engaged in fasting. If I told you that someone told me they were a Christian, but they never go to church, and they never commune, or they don't pray, or they don't read their Bible, you would have every right to question, you know, is there really a Christian? Are you really a follower of Jesus? And you don't do those things that he's given to you to get to know him? And I'm not here questioning your Christianity if you don't fast. But there is the expectation that if we are believers, that if we know Christ, we're going to want to know him all the more. And one of the means the scriptures give us for knowing Jesus more fully is fasting. It sounds to me, as I read the Bible, that that's just the expectation of the Lord. So that's the first truth I want us to contemplate tonight. Fasting expected. Now let's look at fasting explained. The explanation, the further explanation of why you should fast. In verses 16 and 17, in order to respond to the question put to him by the disciples of John who are noticing the difference between the Pharisees and Christ, he uses two metaphors. And as we understand the metaphors that Jesus is giving to us, we understand more the concept behind them. Now the first one, I'm not so sure the young people today could really understand this. Because he talks about holes in clothes and putting a patch on. You know, when I was growing up, kids, and I wore my blue jeans, and I got holes in the knees, my mom would take a piece of some other old blue jeans and cut a little square out and then sew it around that hole so I could wear my jeans longer. Now you go to the store and you buy jeans with the holes in it, so you may not understand this. But the idea here is if I had those old blue jeans on, and I put a brand new pair of blue jeans that have never been washed, and I took a patch like that and put it on there, then when those jeans were washed again and again, that patch would start shrinking, and as it shrank, it would pull on the jeans, and that hole I was covering with the patch would actually get bigger. That doesn't work. And what Jesus is noticing is that for his disciples, just to do what the Pharisees were doing with respect to their fasting, it wasn't profiting them, and it would actually make things worse trying to mix what the Pharisees were doing with what Christ commands. In the same kind of way, he talks about wineskins. Wineskins were these, really the inside of an animal. Take all the hair off of it, turn it inside out, sew up the holes of the legs, and then put your wine in there. And as that wine would ferment, it would stretch it out. And over time, that piece of wineskin would get loose. And if you put new wine and it started fermenting again, it would just burst it. You couldn't do that. You needed something that had some stretch and give to it. Again, Jesus is saying, what I've come to give to you won't fit into these old ways of doing things. So we understand the metaphor, but some misinterpret that metaphor. Some think that what Jesus is saying here is that you just don't fast because the Pharisees do it. Well, that's not what he's saying. I've already explained that. He expects us to fast. So what's the deal here? Well, do you know how many times the Old Testament required the people of God to fast? I wonder what number might come to mind. How many times in the Old Testament were God's people commanded that they had to fast? I'll give you the answer. It was only one time per year, on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement. Now you remember the story Jesus told of the, we were talking about Pharisees and tax collectors. Remember the story he told of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple? And they're both praying. And remember the Pharisee is thanking God that he's not like that other guy in the corner over there, the tax collector. And you remember how he justifies himself before God? He says, I fast twice a week. See, the Pharisees made fasting this ritual two times a week. So he was, you know, 50 plus times a year over the quota of what was actually required of the Jewish people. And because of that, he was feeding his pride with self-righteousness, not his soul with the gospel. And when we fast, that's what Jesus wants. He wants our soul filled with the gospel. And even the Old Testament did not want God's people fasting in self-righteousness. Isaiah the prophet spoke against it and condemned it. He quotes the people of God in Isaiah 58 verse 3, saying this to God, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And God answers them, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And then you go right out and begin mistreating other people. God, as He looks at our hearts, as He looks at people's hearts, He detests it. When we're coming before Him in order to prove ourselves to Him, or in order to make ourselves better than others around us. And that's not what He wants. What He wants is what Jesus says in verse 17. Put new wine into fresh wineskins so that both are preserved. He didn't come just to patch us up or to pour His new wine into our old ways and customs. Old hardened hearts cannot accept the power and the vitality that Jesus wants to bring to us. When He sees people fasting, what He wants to see is it being done in secret. It being done in secret, and the only longing of the heart is to have a deeper experience of God. Remember what His first miracle was and where it was. His first miracle was turning water into wine. And remember where He did that. It was at a wedding. He has come in order to bring joy and life to His people. And so fasting either becomes a religious rite you have to do to feed your pride because you feel guilty and you want to appear righteous before other people, or you fast because it's the desire you have to feed your soul because you love Christ, because He's given you righteousness. And you want to deepen your joy in Him and in Him alone. You want to experience Him more fully in your life. You know, if you're going to make an electric circuit, children, in order to complete that electric circuit, somewhere you have to put bare wire on bare wire. Then you wrap it up. But you got to have wire on wire to complete the circuit. In order for our souls to commune with God, He wants them naked. He wants our souls devoid of self-righteousness. And when we fast in a proper way, when we go before God and that's our true desire, it's a way of humbling us, weakening us, reminding us as we feel those hunger pangs of how we need to hunger for God and how we want to experience Him fully and truly and deeply. That we want to rely on God and God alone, as we've sung this evening. He's our only rock. He is the God who wants to meet with me, the God who wants to meet with you. So that brings us to the last truth this evening I want us to contemplate together. The experience you'll have when you fast. Fasting experienced. How do we experience what we're talking about? How do we go about fasting and prayer? Well, let me give you five directives here as we conclude. First of all, get hungry. Just get hungry. Fasting is a Christian discipline that has been practiced throughout the history of the church. And those who, and it's still prevalent in many parts of Christendom. And if you talk to missionaries, you talk to people in other nations, their experience of fasting is far more prevalent than what we typically have here in the West. We're not accustomed to practicing it. Our comforts have really lulled us to sleep in our spirituality. We don't hunger for God like we should. Our heart's not drawn to it. And so we need to get hungry. We need to hear promises of Scripture such as, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search after me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, verse 13. We need to remember that Jesus said His Spirit would come to us like that new wine and fill us with the full-bodied fruit that the Scriptures promised to us. Do you want your heart just filled with a love for God so that, as it does say in the Song of Songs, many rivers cannot quench it? Do you want peace that flows out of your soul like a river and touches and blesses the lives of people that are around you? Do you want joy in your life like that of a bride on her wedding day, beaming because you have a closeness with Christ? That's what the Lord wants to give to you through His Spirit. God visits and communes with His people when they seek Him in prayer and fasting. He told His church in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is a good thing to remember as we're this morning when communion next week is announced, right? It's next week, Dean. When the Lord's Supper is announced for next week, I mean, did it or did it not? In your heart, did you think, "Oh, wonderful. I get to feast with the Lord and feast on the Lord next week. I need to get ready for that." Jesus is ready. He's ready to meet with you. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," He says. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Fasting leads us to feasting on Jesus. It puts the heart and the hunger needed in our praying. So get hungry. Yearn more to experience Christ in your life. And secondly, make a plan. Make a plan. If you want to fast, then you're going to have to schedule it. I planned this morning to meet with someone. And so we discussed time and place and location and agenda, why we were getting together for this particular meeting. Most likely, outside of a bad providence, that meeting will take place because we put it on our calendar and we're both committed to it. If you want to fast and pray, then you need to put it on your calendar. You need to set a time that you and a place that you are going to do it. And you have to decide how you will fast. And if you've heard people talk about this subject, you know, they say there's many different ways we can fast. We can fast from TV, we can fast from the internet, and amen to all that. But fast from a meal, at least. Miss a meal, that's really what the Bible ultimately means when it talks about fasting, is going without food so that you can hunger and feed your true soul with the Lord. So make a plan. Thirdly, change your diet. Change your diet. A.W. Tozer said these words. This is quite a long time ago, but they still apply today. He talks about worldly entertainment and how for centuries the church would stand against worldly entertainment, recognizing it for what it was, a device for wasting time, a refuge from the disturbing voice of conscience, a scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. And for this, the church got herself roundly abused by the sons of this world. People would make fun of the church for standing against worldly entertainment. However, the church appears to have decided that she cannot conquer the great God of entertainment, so she might as well join forces with him. And Tozer ends this quote, I'll end with these words, religious entertainment is in many places rapidly crowding out the serious things of God. We are in an entertainment culture. We're constantly having our minds drawn to things that, in a sense, render us unconscious for a while. Where we're not thinking about eternal things, hard things, serious things, soul things. And we just tune out as we take in. I didn't go to Louisville, but I heard a lot about it. The talks that Calvin Trapp gave with respect to the influence of the internet and technology on our life. If we're going to fast, we've got to decide to change our diet for that period of time. We've got to feed our soul with good things. And we need to make sure that we've planned out what we're going to spend our time feeding our souls with. We should spend a lot of time in the Psalms when we're fasting. That's what often the church has done in history. We should have devotionals prepared as we fast. We might want to read a biography of someone that we would like to emulate more in our own lives and the lesson that they learned during that time. And so we need to really decide what I'm going to read and then what am I going to pray for? What's going to be the focus of this period of fasting? Often we're driven to fasting by situations that create anguish in our hearts, and we should fast at those times, but there are just times to fast on a more positive note. We want to grow in our sanctification. We have a besetting sin. It's just bothered us long enough, and it's time. We want some victory over it, so we're going to go to God and ask Him to really help us overcome this problem in our life. There's something lying ahead of us. I'm going to need strength for that. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish that without the presence of God in my life. And so that's going to be what I pray for and ask God to give me promises as I fast and pray so that I can meet that struggle and the strength of the Lord. Or I feel thirsty lately. I feel like God's distant from me. And I want Him close. And that's going to be the focus of my time. That's the third way to prepare. Then fourthly, build up to it. Build up to it. In other words, don't be too hard on yourself and get into some ascetic type of fasting. If some scrawny high school kid comes up to me, not that I'm a weightlifter, but if he tells me he wants to get in shape, and I say, okay, let's go down to the gym, and I put him underneath a 300-pound barbell, and I say, okay, start pushing, he's going to be defeated before he even really gets started. He's going to have to take some small weights and do a lot of reps before his strength is built. And fasting and prayer is like that. You can't expect to spend 3 weeks in fasting when you're just getting started. I've never done that. I haven't even come close to that. Miss a meal. Just give a significant time and portion for you to being with God. And your Father, who sees your heart, will be pleased with it and bless it. Fifthly, expect God's visitation. Expect God's visitation. David Brainerd was a missionary to Native Americans in New Jersey back in colonial times. He lived a very short life. He only lived to be 29 years of age. And yet during that time, he left behind a journal that many have used, and this would be one place to read a little bit to get encouragement and strength as you fast and pray. But on one occasion, he says these words in his journal. This is from Monday, April 19th, 1742. I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for His grace. And in the forenoon, I felt the power of intercession for precious and mortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world. And then, a most sweet resignation, an even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself, I enjoy great sweetness in communion with my dear Savior. I think I never in my life felt such an entire weanedness from this world and so much resigned to God and everything. Oh, that I might always live to and upon my blessed God. And that's it. It's this weaning. It's weaning ourselves away from the things that our souls are so often feeding upon, attaching ourselves to our God and asking Him to visit and commune with us. Again, Jonathan Edwards was on one occasion asked by a young Christian convert, how can I grow now that I'm a new Christian? What would be the advice that you would give me? He gave her 17 pieces of advice. If you know Jonathan Edwards, that's actually a short list. But number 14 was this. Under special difficulties, or when in great need of, or great longings after, any particular mercy for yourself or others, set apart a day for secret prayer and fasting by yourself alone. And that's how I want to end. I'm not asking this evening for a congregational day of fasting or for us all to fast for mission work or anything like that. I'm just inviting you through Christ our Lord to go to God in secret, friend. And on this I can promise you, our Father, who is in secret, will see you. And He will reward you. And one of the great rewards that He'll bring into your heart is the joy of His Son, your bridegroom, whom you're going to enjoy forever and ever on that one great wedding day someday. But you get a foretaste, a a glimpse of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness and the faithfulness of our Lord to come and explain His kingdom to us in ways that we can understand through using these kinds of metaphors. We thank You so much that He came and confronted all of the self-righteousness and the Pharisees that's easy for us to see on paper, more difficult though for us to see when it's in our own hearts. And so by Your Spirit, reveal that to us, rid us of it, we ask, and replace it, we pray, O God, with the gospel, that we would trust in Christ and believe Him and long for Him more and more and more. And God, I pray, as Your people respond to Your word in whatever measure You lay it upon their heart, that indeed You would meet with them, O God. Bless them, I pray. Through Christ I do ask. Amen.